We have said it about, oh, I don't know, a dozen, how many this is, 15 times at least. What is a parable? I give you an opportunity tonight. What is a parable? Do you remember our definition? Wayne. Very good. Very good. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning given to reveal and conceal God and reveal the heart of man. Exactly what you said there. You know, it shows who God is and also hides who he is because what it's ultimately doing is revealing the heart of the listener, the heart of man who's asking there. And we saw over and over again, there are those who asked Jesus these questions, but they really didn't want to know more about him. They didn't really want to learn from him, and Jesus would not show himself to those who did not truly want to know. And so he taught many times in these parables. And so here in Matthew chapter 25, last time we were here, we looked at the parable of the bridesmaids, and we talked about preparing for eternity. And so tonight we're going to look at this idea of investing in eternity as Jesus continues to talk about how we prepare for his return and the eventual kingdom when he reigns here on earth and when we enter into his presence as well and are judged. So let's look at Matthew 25 verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a very serious statement, especially as we get to the end of this parable, but it teaches us about what it means to live for the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things that you need to learn in life as soon as possible is how to make good investments. Whether it's picking an item that will last over time, maybe it's a toy or a car or a house or whatever, or learning how to build good friendships, or planning out, yes, even your financial future, good investments make a big difference in your everyday life. And when it comes to eternity, knowing how to invest in eternity is just as key. If you are in Jesus Christ, your salvation is secure. Through him, you have the great and awesome privilege of building the kingdom of God with what he has given us. And as Jesus continues to speak on the imminence of his return in Matthew 25, for that's kind of really the overall theme here as we've gone through, if you look through Matthew 24 and 25, it's on the return of Jesus and the imminence, how he could come at any moment. He reminds all believers of their responsibility to invest in his kingdom. So, because the Lord's return is imminent, we must be using all he has given us to invest in his eternal kingdom. So let's break this down tonight as we close out this look at the parables, and let's let it challenge our hearts of how we live in the kingdom. If you know Jesus Christ, you live in the kingdom of God. You are part of his own. And so how we live is very important. And we see here that there was a great responsibility that was given in this parable, in this entrustment of property. Here in verses 14 and 15, we see this man who's about to go on a journey. So in conjunction with the parable of the bridesmaids, Jesus further expounds on his picture of the imminency of God's kingdom. Now in the parable of the bridesmaids that we looked at last time, he taught the need for a personal preparation for entering into the kingdom of God. One cannot enter God's kingdom on the merits of another person. Nothing else that anyone else does has any bearing on your eternity. You are responsible before God alone for the choice to accept or reject him. We must be prepared through a relationship with Jesus to enter God's kingdom, for he could come for his own at any time. And that was hammered home with that parable and the foolish bridesmaids who were not prepared for when the bridegroom came to claim the bride. And so here Jesus emphasizes that how one lives in God's kingdom reflects what he believes. See, here's the thing. What you and I believe in our hearts comes out in how we act. You know, there's a lot of people, and we've been guilty of this probably more times than we like to admit in our own lives, that kind of play the game, right? They kind of, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. And that can be true of Christians and non-Christians alike. But eventually, what you are on the inside comes out on what you do and what you say. And as we kind of get into James in the Sunday morning messages, we're going to talk about that more and more, about how what we are on the inside comes out on the outside. And so, God's servants are a visible manifestation of God's kingdom on this earth. And in fact, as one who continues to live not for the kingdom of God, though he may claim to be part of the God's kingdom, if one continues on to live in such a way that does not reflect the kingdom of God, what it leads us to deduce, possibly, because Jesus said over and over again, you shall know them by their fruit. What it leads us to deduce is either one is someone who is so far away from God, they don't really understand anything about who God is. Or they were what? They were never part of God's kingdom to begin with. They never truly trusted in Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you are part of his kingdom. And so in this parable, we see that Jesus is represented by a man who is traveling to a far country. He'll be going far away, and we get from the parable later on, he doesn't really know how long he's going to be gone, neither do his servants. And that was common in the day of Jesus when he taught this parable. You think that we have issues now predicting how long a trip's going to take us. They had that even more so. You know, we have planes and boats and trains and cars, but sometimes we even struggle with that, right? Sometimes if you ever, you know, going to take a trip across the country, sometimes it feels like it takes almost as long to do that with layovers and delays as it does if you just got in your car and driven, right? But back then, there's all kinds of things that could delay a trip. And it took longer to get places. And so here's this guy, his master, he's going on a trip, and that represents Jesus, who says he would return, but he does not know when he was coming back again. The Father knows that. And as he prepares to leave, he summons three servants. And these three servants, all three of them represent those who are professing believers. And these were men who were owned by the master, and they are subject to his will. And they receive a unique privilege from their master because they are entrusted with what says here, the goods. In verse 14, he delivered his goods or his property, his livelihood, to them. So a wealthy man like this would have had certain servants who would be given greater responsibility than the others, and these three men are such of those type of servants. They were to manage and to oversee their master's property while he was away. And so what they had to realize from the outset was this, and it was implied in what they were being given. What they were being given did not belong to them. They were stewarding, they were overseeing, they were managing, they were investing for the master. This was not their money now to do with as they pleased. It wasn't like, hey, you know, you've been around a while and never given you a birthday present. Here it is. This is the next part of your assignment as a servant. And within this group, there's actually some dichotomy even within what's given. Because what you notice is there's differing levels of responsibility. As you look there in verse 15, what we see is that the master entrusts to these men, to all three of them, a total of 8 talents. Now, a talent isn't something we can calculate to the exact amount, because a talent isn't a denomination. A talent is a weight measurement. And it was talents of silver or gold or whatever. You would measure these out. Now, commonly, when Jesus was teaching here, commonly when a talent's referred to, it's talking about silver. But roughly with silver, a talent is about 20 years' wages, if we want to kind of put it in some kind of format. We could kind of come up with that. So the master is entrusting in total, approximately the equivalent of 160 years' wages to these three men. And I'll let you do the math. You think about, if you have a job, what you make in a year, and multiply that by 160, okay? And it might give you some number to hold on to. Again, we just kind of have a general perspective. But even in investing that, he does that judiciously. Because how much does the first servant receive? 5 talents. And the second servant receives 2. And the third servant receives 1. So we look at that and we understand from the outset that in the beginning, in the entrustment, it's not the same. Right? He's not giving all of these guys the same amount. Because the master knows his servants and entrusts them with that which he knows they should be able to handle. And let's be clear, 1 talent is not an insignificant amount. It's still roughly 20 years worth of labor. It's still more than these guys as servants would have in their lifetime. And so as he does this, the man does this, and then he departs on his journey, leaving them to engage in their master's business. And what we see here is the correlation to our responsibility from God. Because like the master in the parable, God also entrusts his servants with appropriate responsibilities. God has not saved us to sit back and float through life. At salvation, God begins a process of change within our hearts. He has saved us to serve him and his kingdom. And within the entrustment of the kingdom of God, some have received more than others. We must recognize that some have greater opportunities than others in this life. I mean, that seems like a common thing, but we just need to be honest about it, right? I mean, some are more gifted in the resources that God has given them. Some have greater faculties and abilities given to them by God. Some have greater privilege in their background or their training to serve the Lord. I mean, some come from homes where they were taught the Bible from an early age. And some come from homes where they wanted nothing to do with God or perhaps serve God in a way that wasn't biblical. Some have greater opportunities for the kingdom of God. We recognize that, and Jesus says that even here in the parable. But make no mistake, all who have trusted Christ are part of his kingdom, and all of them have opportunities to invest in eternity. Let me push this back to the parable. When it comes to the one who has 1 talent, he still has opportunity to invest. He still has a great opportunity before him to do things that he's been called to do. So no, we have not all been gifted with the same amount of time or money or possessions or gifts or abilities or training or relationships or whatever, fill in the blank, but we have all been gifted with that which we can handle with God's help for the glory of God. Sometimes when it comes to serving God, we fall into this comparative thinking mindset. And we think things like this. We look around at others, and we kind of pine, you know, if I had blank, or if I could do blank, I could do so much more for God. You know, God, if I just had the ability to do this, then I could serve you so much better. You know, God, if you had just given me this family background, I could do so much more for you. You ever fall into that mindset before? It's really easy to do. It's really easy for us to kind of sit back and fall into this comparative thinking. And all the while we do that, you know what? We're doing nothing for the Lord with what he has given us. Instead, we're sitting back going, God, you messed up. You didn't give me enough. God has entrusted you with exactly what he wants you to serve him with. Whatever you have comes from our good and perfect and all-knowing God. And whatever you don't have, you and I don't have it because our good and perfect and all-knowing God did not entrust it to us. A servant who lacks ability would be overwhelmed if he was given too much. A servant with not enough would be insulted and frustrated. God is omniscient and is always gives us what we can handle with his guidance and his help. And what God has entrusted to us isn't for our own advancement. Just like these three men, what God has given us, he has given us to use for his eternal kingdom. And so how we respond to what we've been given, as we said earlier, says a lot about what we believe. It comes out. And we see this play out in the parable of the three men because we see that there's some differing responses to the assignment they've been given. First, we see this idea of active investment. Then he who had received, verse 16, the five talents, went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he had received two, gained two more also. So these two who are entrusted respectively with the five and the two talents set to work as their Lord expected them to do. And we read here, the phrase we read is they went and traded. The idea behind that phrase is doing business over a long period of time. It's not simply investing giving it to these, as mentioned later, the bankers that would give interest, but it's growing business. It's diligently working with what the master had given them. And they did so to grow more wealth for the master. They had to put in the hard work to do this. They did this all along knowing what? That it wasn't for them. That it was for the master. From the very beginning, whatever I'm doing, I'm not getting. This is for him. That is the very definition of faithful service. Faithfulness of character to do what's right doesn't depend on whether or not someone is watching, and it doesn't depend on whether or not I'm going to get something out of it. That's not faithfulness. That's pragmatic serving. That's the kid who you tell to go and do something, and as soon as you walk out of the room, they quit doing it. Right? That's not faithfulness. That's self-serving. These servants are doing what their master expected them to do. They have been entrusted with great wealth in order to grow their Lord's portfolio. And let's see here that what they did was quite successful because they double the original entrustment. Neither man does worse than the other, for it's exactly double what he was given. The one who was given five talents to invest, he makes five more, so he ends up with 10. And the one who was given two gains two more, so he ends up with 4. But the third servant doesn't engage in active investment. Instead, we see his apathetic indifference. In verse 18, but he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So a completely different decision is made here than the first two guys. Now, in Jesus' day, there weren't this idea of banks where you would go and put your money, or safes, okay, or safety deposit boxes. If you had a bunch of money and you didn't want anybody to get it, you know what you did with it? You buried it somewhere. You dug up somewhere that you would hopefully remember, and you would cover it up. And it probably would be on property you owned, right, or something that you had. Maybe it's in your home. But that is a horrible way to conduct business. If you're supposed to be conducting business and working for your master, it doesn't help if you bury it in the ground. There's no profit to be made there. He engaged in no work for his master. He sought no increase for the one who had entrusted him with this talent. And though he received less, that did not excuse him. Having less did not cancel the obligation. He was still under the same obligation and expectation from the master. He was to give of his best to his master, but he did not do it. And this is a choice that we all face in life. We too have a choice we must make when it comes to living in the kingdom of God. Those who are God's in Christ are called to live for the kingdom. We are to use all that we have for the glory of God to further his work. We are called to engage in gospel opportunities, making disciples of Jesus Christ. Our time, our resources, possessions, and other things are given to us by God, and he expects us to use them for him and his glory. And let's be honest, using all that we have for God's glory takes time and effort. Ministry to others takes time. It takes energy. It takes commitment. It takes courage. And if you've served God for any length of time, that's something you've come to learn. Reaching out to others who don't know the Lord is a scary thing. How many of you, maybe you don't raise your hand, but you're like, yeah, that takes some courage, right? To kind of reach out to someone and try to share with them the gospel. Ministering to others, more often than not, means inconveniencing yourself and often your family. You ever notice that? Truly ministering to other people takes time out of your schedule. Means you had to go and do something you hadn't planned to do, or means you had to push some things around. Investing in the kingdom means understanding, though, that what we have isn't ours. It was given to us by God to invest for him. And one who doesn't embrace that, one who doesn't embrace that everything we have is to be given for God and to be used for him, no matter what it takes, has a very limited view of salvation, or has never really truly come to know the Lord. Because salvation isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card like in that game Monopoly. Every New Year's, at my house, we would play this big Monopoly game, okay? And it was like the one time a year we could convince my dad to do that. And as we got older, I must say, I learned to win every time. It was great. But, you know, when you play Monopoly, you have this thing where you go to jail, right? And, like, the best thing you can have is this little card that you play to get out of jail free. You don't have to pay any money. You don't have to lose anything. You just, and sometimes we view salvation that way. It's like, here's my little card. I can get out of hell. Okay, it's not a get out of hell free card. Now, is one of the main benefits of the gospel that we spend eternity in heaven and not in hell? Yes. But that's not all there is. One author said it this way. I read this quote in a book that has nothing to do with parables, but has never left me. The gospel of Jesus is not an invitation to do better or try harder. It is a death certificate that unfolds into a new birth certificate, providing us with a renewed identity. That's the essence and core of the gospel. that we are given new identity, new birth, new life in Jesus Christ to do great and wonderful things for him with his help. And one day, all things will be called into account, and that's exactly what happens in the parable. We see here at the end of the parable in verses 19 through 30, the reckoning of the master. And the first thing he does is that we see that the faithfulness of the two servants are rewarded. In verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So as in the previous parable, there's a theme of delay that's seen here. We saw in the parable of the bridesmaids that the bridegroom was delayed. And from our standpoint, we said there, it seems sometimes like the coming of the Lord is delayed. I mean, do you ever, maybe I'm the only one who does this. I don't think I am. You ever look around at what's going on in the world and just say, quickly, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? And you feel like it's being delayed. And Jesus says it is like that. That we may feel on this side that it's delayed. And by the way, that's all in God's timing and his grace and mercy to give men more and more opportunity to repent and to establish truly once and for all the judgment of sin that is coming. The servants didn't know when he would return. So not knowing when he had returned, that highlights again the need for their faithfulness to serve. Because if you were in their shoes and the master could come back at any moment, wouldn't you want him to come back to find you working or serving faithfully for him? And so upon his return, it says here, the master came and settled accounts. He does this, why? Because everything that comes out of the settlement belongs to who? To him. That's why he's settling the accounts. He's calling them up and saying, listen, come here, you know, let's talk about what is it that you have gained, not for yourself, but for me. And so the original investment and the resulting profit all belong to the master. And the first two men come and we see the report they give. It's almost the same. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So these two men give, I mean, basically, except for the number that's involved, the same report. They took the money, they took the amount that was entrusted to them and gained all of that back plus the same amount they were entrusted. They doubled the investment. Now, I'd say these are some pretty good and faithful servants. I mean, how would you like it if you went away and said, here's 100 years labor, and you came back and he said, well, here's 200 years labor now, master. He has a gift. Right? He's a faithful servant. And they exemplify the right attitude in the spirit. They understood their assignment. And they faithfully executed that assignment. And as such, they enjoy commendations and rewards from their master. He doesn't merely commend their work, but the manner in which they serve. What are the 2 words that are used to describe both of these men? Good and faithful. He's not just talking about what they did. He's talking about who they are. You are good servants. You are faithful servants. You are those who exemplify the type of character that servants are supposed to have. Faithful servants act in a right way. The way you act flows from the character flows from who you are. So then the master expresses to them the rewards that they will receive. And what is the reward that they receive? Well, faithful service begets greater responsibility and service for the Lord. You know, it's interesting, right? He says, you have been faithful over a few things. And we look at those numbers and what that talent represents, and we think, that's not a few things, right? This guy was pretty rich, right? But they took what that little bit was they were given, so to speak, and they did such great and wonderful things with it. The master says, I'm going to put you over many things. I'm going to make you even, give you even greater ability to do things for me. And they're both rewarded in like manner. Now, the first servant obviously made more than the second servant. Why? Because he was entrusted with more. It's just a basic principle. The more you have, the more you can do with it. I mean, that typically comes out over and over again throughout life. But that doesn't mean the second servant was inferior in his service to his master. These men are not rewarded based on what they receive, but proportionate to how they worked with that original investment they were given. They both did the same amount of work. They both doubled what they had. So they both are rewarded in that way, and they both also then enjoy, it says here, both of those times, enter into the joy of your Lord. What that means is they are in a right relationship with their master because of their faithfulness to him. Because they were faithful to the master, and because they were faithful servants, because they did what they were expected to do, they faithfully invested what he had given them to invest, they enjoy a right relationship with their master, a good relationship with him. They have his approval. They have the ability to fellowship with him. And honestly, that's the greatest reward of any servant. It's not the stuff, it's not the money, it's not the possessions, it's the fellowship with the master. And then we see the third guy, and we see the faithlessness that's punished because of what he did. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So not everyone in this group gives such a glowing report. Here, the third servant approaches the master, and he doesn't have anything to show for his work. And as you kind of read that, I mean, I wonder if he's not making this up on the spot, like he never expected him to ever come back. Like he was gone for so long, surely he's never coming back for this talent. And as he tells this tale, the tale he tells exposes his own faithless character, his own flawed character and view of the master. Because instead of owning up what he has done, and instead of owning up and saying, look, I didn't do anything with this, he begins a character assassination of the master. He says, look, I knew you to be a hard, or maybe a better word there is a harsh man. You're a violent man. What he's claiming is that this man is dishonest in his dealing, reaping that which he did not sow. Now here's the truth of the matter. A man who is that rich probably doesn't actually go out and sow and harvest things. You understand that? He has other people he has servants who do that, right? He funds the whole project, right? And does he benefit from it? Absolutely he does. But this man claims that what he does is unethical. The attitude of the servant is that he is seeking to excuse his inaction for the master because he says, you have a dishonest and frightful character. So because of that, I hid the money. You are dishonest. You don't deal with people right. You scare me. So I took the money and I hid it. And you can almost hear the scorn in his voice when he says, look, there you have what is yours. I just like imagine, I don't know if it was like this, again, I have an overactive imagination, like if it's like a huge bag of silver, and he just kind of like throws it, you know, here it is, take it, right? In his mind, he didn't lose it. That was good enough, right? But yet, he hadn't obeyed. I mean, true, he didn't lose the original investment, but he hadn't really done what the master had asked him. And in his own excuses for his disobedience, you know, really in the end, that's kind of what undoes this whole argument. Look what the master says. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The master calls out the servant. He says, "No, you know what you are? You're wicked and you're lazy." In fact, why is he wicked? Well, he's wicked because he attacked the master's character. He went right after him. And he's lazy because he did nothing with what was entrusted to him. And what the master says here is what we should say as we read that. If you, in fact, believe that the master is this violent man, is this harsh man, is this dishonest man, that should motivate you to do something with what he gave you, right? If you really believe he's as bad as you say he is, then you should have at least taken it to these guys who would have been some sort of low-risk investment and made some kind of interest on that. But he doesn't really believe that. He's just looking for an excuse. He's just looking for a way to shift the blame for his inaction. The servant's faithlessness is then completely and fully punished. He is stripped of the one talent, and that talent is given then to the first servant who is faithful. And that's, again, a further part of that reward that servant was given. But that one who is not faithful experiences a loss then of opportunities and the blessings he does have. He's not only stripped of that, but he's cast into punishment. He is separated from his master, and he's tormented for his sin against the master, for his disobedience. And here, things start to kind of blend together, and we get the eternal application. Because the application of the parable begins to merge with the end of the story. What we see is this. One, that God rewards his faithful servants. Our actions and our inactions in this temporal life have eternal ramifications. If we are faithful with what God entrusts to us on this side of eternity, he will continue to give us opportunities, and we will enter eternity in joy, to enjoy a right relationship, continued relationship with God. In fact, we who are faithful will enjoy greater opportunity to serve God in eternity. You understand that eternity is not going to be a boring place. I think sometimes we think, how many times can you walk down the streets of gold and look at the fish and, you know, and if they have golfing in heaven, does that mean we get hole in one all the time? No, God has things for people to do in eternity. He talks about that throughout the scriptures. And what you do on this side of eternity has ramifications with what he allows you to entrust you with on that side of eternity. Being faithful here results in greater opportunity to continue to faithfully serve God. So, I would say this, if you are faithfully seeking to serve God as a child of God with all that he's given you, be encouraged. He sees your work, and it's not in vain. Sometimes we're easily discouraged as human beings because we think, well, nobody saw that. It doesn't matter. In fact, that's great. Because God is the only one who matters. Yeah, there are some people who will never know what you've been through or what you do for the kingdom of God. But God knows. And he will reward you for your faithful service to him. And we need to understand that there's no prerequisite amount of ability that you're required to have in order to serve God. Going back to what we said earlier about this comparative thing we fall into, there's nothing that says, well, we have to have this. You know, the only thing you need to have to be able to serve God for eternity? Salvation through Jesus Christ. That's all that's required. And then you are a part of his kingdom, and with his help can continue to serve, can serve him. God gives us everything we have. Some of the greatest and most faithful servants of God are those who have very little on this earth. You know, we look at some of the great heroes of the faith, and we not that we shouldn't look up to them and learn from them, but think of men like Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey and Jim Elliot, and we think, wow, right, they're so great. You realize that represents like 0.0001% of people who serve God? Most of us live our Christian lives in relative obscurity. It's been a real encouraging day to come to church. One, we talked about sin this morning, and two, I just told you we're all obscure, right? But that's just how that's how it is. But here's the thing. Probably, and any of these great servants of God that we uphold, and again, rightly so, would say the same thing. That there'll be many people in heaven who have served God far greater with far less than those who had those opportunities. And be rewarded as such. And if you sit here and we think about that and we say, well, I don't know how to serve. You know, I want to do it, but I don't know how. I would just simply say, look around. You live in a world of people who need to hear the gospel. You are uniquely equipped by God to reach some of those people. Whether it be by proximity, shared interest, similar background, or in many other things, you have been gifted by God the opportunity to reach some for him that other people cannot reach. There are people in your sphere, there are people in your life that you can reach with the gospel that no one else in this church can reach simply because you have been given that opportunity by God to reach that person. Furthermore, in a place like Beaverton Baptist Church, and within a ministry like this, there are many opportunities to invest for God. There are real, practical ways to serve in this church and also serve one another. And so I would encourage all of us that we need to evangelize and disciple and edify for the kingdom of God, to use all that we have for God's glory, that we may enter into God's kingdom as a faithful servant. But that's not always the case. Some sit on the sidelines of God's kingdom. They want nothing to do with giving all for the kingdom of God. And others, you know, they just kind of seek like that third servant to do enough to stay out of trouble, right? Remember how the third servant, you know, he didn't really lose the money, right? He just didn't do anything with it. That's still disobedience, isn't it? Terry Johnson in his book, The Parables of Jesus, said this: the problem with the third slave is that service for him meant merely avoiding doing wrong rather than embracing the gospel with such faith that it results in active, faithful, fruitful service. Serving God isn't just about avoiding wrong. It's also about embracing what is right. The character assassination of the third servant that he undertook of the master is exactly what some do to God. Instead of looking at God's word and judging themselves, they have their own preconceived notion about God and begin to judge him. Well, God, you're this, so I'm not going to serve you. Well, God, you're this. And you and I can attempt to make excuses all day, but that doesn't work with God. The facts are simple. You and I are sinners in need of a Savior. And if we do not accept Christ, we suffer eternal separation and punishment for sin. And if we do know Christ and we will not serve him with all that we are, then you and I do not understand salvation. And if you are truly one of Christ's own, you will endure chastisement for your sin. And even true followers of Christ, even we get sidetracked in our service to God. We give excuses. We seek self-justification. We blame our circumstances and more just to try to salve our own consciences. Like, we know we're supposed to be investing in the kingdom of God, but we have all these reasons why we're not doing it. God has called us to serve him. And one day we will give an account of that service. So the question we have to answer is, will we be truly received in joy, or will we be found lacking, wishing we had served him more, or worse yet, will we be unable to enter because we never truly knew him? The imminency of the coming of the Lord should motivate us to true service for him in his strength. Because the Lord's return is imminent, we must be using all that he has given us to invest in his eternal kingdom. And I didn't write this in my notes, and we don't have time to go there tonight, but I would encourage you to meditate on what Paul said. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about how God tries the works of those who are his own when they come into the kingdom. I would encourage you to kind of cross-reference this parable with that. The return of Christ could happen at any moment. And as such, let us be faithfully serving the Lord with our lives. The actions we take with temporal possessions and opportunities have eternal ramifications. And that, to me, is one of the greatest encouragements and greatest challenges of my life on this earth. That all of this stuff, that really in the end doesn't matter, I have the opportunity to use it to make an eternal difference for God. I mean, in the end, it really doesn't matter if I drove a pickup truck or not. I love driving a pickup truck. It's like the most manly thing, right? But yet, God gave me the privilege of owning a red pickup truck. So now that's really great, right? You know what's greater than that? How are you going to use that for the kingdom? Right? How are you going to use that to serve God? If God's given you the privilege to own a home, how do you use that home for the service of God? I think sometimes we pigeonhole, well, God just wants my money. No, God wants all of you. How are you going to use those relationships you have at work? How are you going to leverage them for the kingdom of God? Whether you feel like you have much or not, if you are a Christian, you are called to use all that you have in service of God's kingdom. The glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom are the highest cause that we can serve. And some choose, like we said, to sit on the sidelines or to get involved only when it's convenient or only when it benefits them. And that is nothing short of sin. To sit back and disengage from the ministry of God is the indication of one who is not in fellowship with God or does not truly have a relationship with God. And this service to God goes far beyond the walls of Beaverton Baptist Church. This is really easy to stand up here, and I think it's a disservice and misapplication of the parable. It's really easy for a pastor to stand up here and go, and here's all the ministries we need help in. That's not the teaching of the parable. The teaching of the parable is not go out and make sure you're involved in every ministry at your local church. The teaching of the parable is God can come at any moment. Leverage your opportunities for gospel investment. Now, certainly, we have a need for God's people to be engaged in a local church. And that's good and right, and God calls us to that. But it's far more than that. Every Christian is called to have a personal ministry to others. So how do you use your time, your money, your possessions, your abilities, and opportunities to invest in the kingdom? How are you using your temporal things to reach others with the gospel? How are you leveraging your opportunities to make disciples? How are you investing in eternity by investing in the local church? These are all practical questions that require your answer. The work of God's kingdom doesn't belong to the pastor, to the spiritually elite, or the spiritual fanatic. The work of God's kingdom belongs to everyone who knows Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think that's another one of our things. We think, well, I'm not up, again, comparative. Your investment in God's kingdom with God's help is the one investment that's guaranteed to never return less. Sometimes in life, we make bad investments. Like, practically, right? We spend time, like dumping all this time into a relationship, and it's bad, right? We spend all this time dumping into this fund or money into this, and it tanks. Do you realize that investing in the kingdom of God never returns less. Why? Because it's God's work. Now, that is not to say for every dollar you give to X, okay, you're going to get, that's not what we're preaching here, okay? But whatever you give to God, whether it's you're contributing to his work financially, yes, or whether you pour your life into, he blesses that. And it may not be on this side of eternity. It may be in heaven. I can guarantee you this, it's never going to return less. It's never going to leave you disappointed. In fact, I think you'd be amazed by what God would do. Because that is an investment in the eternal kingdom of the eternal God. And so we would pray that the Lord would find his servants faithful.